Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. I'm talking today about temptation, but interestingly, I'm talking about the benefits of temptation. The benefits of temptation. There's a story about a really keen sales guy who worked for a particular manufacturer, and he was asked by an engineering firm to quote on a particular part for a project. And so he's called to the office of the head of this engineering firm and asked to wait in the guy's office to present his quote when the boss comes in. And so this guy's sitting at his desk, and he notices on the desk right in front of him is actually his competitor's quote. And he can't help himself. Again, temptation kicks in, and he leans forward to try and see what the competitor's quote is, but he realizes there's a can of Coke sitting right on the spot where the price of the competitor's quote is listed. And so again, not being able to resist, he goes to lift the Coke can and realize it doesn't have a bottom and it's filled with thousands of ball bearings that go everywhere all over the table. Whether it's a true story or not, I'm sure he didn't get the job. But temptation is an interesting thing. What do I mean by the benefits of temptation? I want to read from James 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Not a terribly pretty passage of Scripture, but it's the reality. The reality of what you and I have to wrestle with is the fact that sin nature is part of our human condition. Friends, I want to encourage you from this passage of Scripture today that it is our own lust, it is our own desire, it is our own hunger, it is our own selfishness, it is our own greed that causes us to fall into temptation and ultimately to give in to sin. But this is what James tells us: when tempted, no one should say, well, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor, what does it say, does he tempt anyone. Interesting. But there's something even more interesting about this, because James, in the start of his letter, if we back up a little bit, says this: consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Now listen, on first read, this is a little bit confusing. How can we count it all joy when we face trials and temptations? How can we be joyful and happy in the midst of temptation? Again, consider it pure joys, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, here it is, develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I love the rendering that the Message version gives this particular passage. Consider it a sheer gift. How many of us have ever thought of temptation in those terms? Oh, what a gift. This is a sheer gift right now. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, I love this, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. How cool is that? You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you may become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way at all. And here's why my qualifying statement for the title of this message. Temptation has more positive benefits than it does negative benefits. There's a take home for you. Temptation has more positive benefits than it does negative benefits. In fact, the only time that temptation is negative is when you give into it. You're going very quiet this morning. The only time temptation has a negative effect on your life is when you give into it. Every other element of temptation produces something positive within us. James says, consider it a gift because it's actually developing your character. It is shaping you. It is helping you become mature. It is helping you become well-developed. As he says, it's helping you become not deficient. Friends, character is shaped and defined by what you do, but I think equally, character is shaped and defined by what you don't do. Often people make this accusation about Christians. They say, oh, you're so prudish. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, and you don't do that. Instead of trying to argue the point, if you ever come up against that, just thank them. Just say, thank you, because that's character. What you're talking about is character. Character is being developed. And we know when we are being tempted because there are certain physiological signs where we know that right now I am under temptation. You get that adrenaline rush. You get the elevated heart rate. You get this conflict going on in your brain where you're trying to rationalize stuff, and there's this thing that wars against what God is trying to do. And you know, there's this, the flesh rises up against the spirit, as Paul says, so I don't do what I want to do. And there is this tension that temptation brings, where there is the lure of something that will most often be very, very short term in its benefits, but there is the lure of something that is going to meet an immediate desire. There is the lure of something that is going to give immediate gratification. That's often the nature of sin. I've said this before. Sin often comes in the form of a shortcut. You know, greed is a shortcut to prosperity, and lust is a shortcut, we think, to love or fulfillment in relationship, and all this sort of stuff. Often, and the devil tries to get us to take shortcuts which undermine our character. But there are definite physiological things that happen within us when there is a temptation. Because one of the most annoying things about sin is that it actually has an element of pleasure attached to it in the immediate term. If there wasn't something pleasurable about sin, we actually wouldn't have a problem with temptation, would we? So here's the thing. What I find really, really interesting is that there is also temptation to do good, which produces exactly the same physiological responses. Perhaps I probably technically should not use the word temptation, because the Bible tells us that God does not tempt anyone. But God does test us. God does give us opportunity. And I think, to use the term in the context of the message today, when we are tempted to do good, it actually produces those same kind of physiological responses. But back to temptation. There are physiological responses that are the same when we're tempted to do evil or when we are tempted to do good. But that's where the similarity ends. Because when you give into a temptation to do good, there is this wonderful elation. There is this deep satisfaction that I have blessed somebody else and I have pleased the Father heart of God. And can I say that that is the same physiological response as when you don't give in to a temptation to do something wrong or sinful? There is this sense of, you know what? I kicked the devil in the face. You know what? I have stood firm. I have not compromised what God is doing in here. In fact, the benefits of temptation have been won in my life today, where I am stronger in character, where I am stronger in God, when I will find the next time I'm tempted, it's going to be so much easier to say no because I recognize the benefits of last time of standing firm. But that's where the similarity between a temptation to do good and a temptation to do wrong ends. Because to take this one step further now, if you cross over that point of being tempted to actually committing sin, and here is an important clarifier, and a lot of young people need to hear this particularly, temptation is not sin. So many people carry the guilt of sin into temptation. They feel that because I'm being tempted, I've got to attach a whole bunch of guilt to that temptation. Temptation is not sin. Entertaining that temptation, entertaining that thought, entertaining that action and going the next step, crossing over into willful disobedience, that's when the conviction of the Holy Spirit needs to kick in. That's when you need to start feeling guilty and a little bit repentant. Say, God, okay, I've stuffed up, but I'm coming to you for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. Give me the strength to stand. But please do not confuse temptation with sin. And this is the whole point of my message this morning. There is wonderful benefits in developing character when we, as James says, are tested and when trials come and when we face temptation. There are brilliant character benefits that come from that. It builds us, it grows us, it has a positive effect. But listen, James says, on one hand, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from both sides. Some people feel that when they do face temptation, that this is God deliberately testing me. And this is where the water becomes a little bit murky, where we've got to understand what's a test or a trial and what's a temptation. There is no question, and God's word tells us over and over and over again, that God does allow us to be tested. That there are seasons where God does allow us to go through trials. And again, for all the same reasons, there is always a positive benefit for us in that. It does grow us. It does build our character, build our resilience. But again, it is wrong to say, this particular temptation that I have, it is a curse from God. This is God just trying to bring me unstuck. No, friends, it is not. God is a holy God. God does not delight in sin. God actually hates sin with a passion. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot commit sin. And God certainly cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And a holy, loving God would not willfully send temptations to his children that he knows would bring them unstuck. He doesn't do that. However, God knows that fallen human nature, we are prone to sin. He knows our weaknesses. So he doesn't deliberately exploit our weaknesses to bring us unstuck. Again, James 1 and 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Friends, God doesn't send temptation to try and bring us unstuck. In fact, the Bible warns us to stay away from anybody, anything, any situation that would cause temptation or would cause us to sin. And here's an interesting aside, but it's something really helpful. In most instances, the Bible tells us to stand against temptation, to persevere, to stand strong, to stay fast, except for sexual sin. And it's a different instruction. It is flee. So every other form of temptation, the Bible tells us to stand up against it, to resist it, to stand fast. But in regards to sexual temptation, it says flee, get out of there, run away. Interesting aside, but there's a take home. Here's the interesting thing. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God confronted him about that. And Adam did this big blame shift. Well, God, it wasn't my fault. It was the woman that you placed here. It's actually your fault. The woman that you placed here, she took the apple and ate it. And that's where the problem began. He wanted to blame shift somewhere else. And how often to this day do people still do that? You and I, when we come unstuck, we often go, well, it wouldn't have happened if this hadn't happened. And I want to encourage you in as gentle a way as possible, don't blame shift. You've got to own your own actions and own your own behavior. And let me tell you, yes, there are circumstances that put pressure on us like never before. There are circumstances that can push us to the limit. But we must be responsible for our own decisions and our own actions. We often complain to God that it's somebody else's fault or that, worst of all, it's God's fault. And again, we say silly things like, well, if God hadn't done this or if God hadn't allowed this, then I wouldn't be in the situation that I am. And friends, part of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth and part of the benefits of temptation is that we can actually own our own behavior, recognize that the fault is in us. That whenever we sin, it's because it was something that we wanted or something that we lusted after or it was something that we, like Adam and Eve, they just took. It was alluring. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame God. Don't blame anybody else because there comes a point, no matter the circumstances, where you make a conscious decision to give in to temptation. The blame is on us. God can't be tempted to sin. It is against his very, very nature. So here we go. James 1 and 14. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. By his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. There's a fishing analogy that I'll employ very, very poorly because I'm not a fisherman. The only good thing that I can achieve any time I've attempted fishing is to drown worms. When a fisherman puts a fish in, puts a hook in the water with a bit of bait on it, and I know there is a skill in fishing, but for the sake of the exercise, allow me to simplify. The fish could be enticed, but why isn't it you don't get a bite? I mean, if a fish is not hungry, if a fish is not lured to the bait, then it's not going to be interested. But if a fish does take the bait, then the fish is at the mercy of the angler, to use a very knowledgeable term about angling. And once he's on the hook, he's got to fight, if he can, like crazy to get off the hook or hope that the line breaks. Because once he is hooked and he's at the mercy of the guy on the other end. And friends, once sin gets a hold of you, you are absolutely hooked. But you got to take the bait. The devil loves it when you take the bait. And he's got a great way of looking, making the bait look really, really, really attractive. But once you're hooked, you're hooked. And you are then at the mercy of wherever that sin might take you. And I'll tell you, as alluring and as enticing and as attractive as sin might be, can I tell you 100% of the time it never ends well. It never ends well. And you will feel the pain and you will feel the consequences of that. Worse still, so will others. And we make a conscious decision that I'm going to take the bait. Again, James 1 and 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. As I said a little bit earlier, the reality is sin is fun. There is something about sin that appeals to our broken human nature. Sin looks good. The temptation to sin would never be an issue if it wasn't attractive. Satan offers us, he gives us a proposition of something that is pleasurable or something that is attractive or something that is a shortcut to achieve. And here's how it works. The corrupt nature within us gets attracted to it, and then our mind starts to wrestle with it, and then our mind starts to justify it, and then our mind starts to entertain it and fantasize about it. And then instead of resisting and rejecting the proposition, we start convincing ourselves that, you know what, I think it'll be okay. I've got this. I can keep this under wraps. And then we receive it into our heart, and at that point it's like the fish grabbing that hook. And we are fully snared. But here's the thing. Again, temptation is only a temptation. And temptation can produce in us incredible benefits if we have the character to stand against it. It will only make us stronger. But if we cross that line and step into willful disobedience and sin, we have made a choice that says, you know what, I have yielded to this temptation. But friends, don't ever, ever make the mistake of thinking that God is somehow the author of sin. Don't ever lay the blame on him because you're tempted to sin. Whenever we do that, it shows that we have a fundamental lack of understanding about the nature of God. God does not send things that would cause us to sin. He never sends things or places things in our path that would cause us to sin or to withdraw from him. God is not some kind of cruel ogre sitting on his throne in the edge of heaven, messing with our heads and messing with our lives and laughing every time we fall in our own mess. Friends, none of the tests, none of the trials that God might allow in your life are to bring you unstuck. They are to refine your faith and to define your character. But the temptation to willfully sin comes, as James says and clarifies, from our own evil desires, that war within us. And we've got to know the difference. We've got to know the difference. James 1 and 2, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides, because you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you'll become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And again, I just love that concept of your faith life forced into the open. And the ugly side of that is that sometimes it exposes us for who we truly are. And the one thing that pressures and trials should reveal in us, or do reveal in us, is how solid our faith, the faith that we profess with our mouth. It's when the going gets tough, when the pressure is on, that our faith life is exposed for what it is. And I pray that we would pass that test. But here's the good news, and I can't finish on a downer. If we do have a point when we fail or when we fall, that's not the end of the story. Because we have the most amazing, loving, gracious, forgiving Heavenly Father who never, ever, ever, no matter what you've done, who never writes us off. We don't have a God who says, you know what you've done right there, the cross doesn't cover that one. That would never, ever be true. God always has and always will make way for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Make a way for them to be restored in right standing with God, with right relationship with God. And the greatest gifts that he gives are his love, his grace, his acceptance, his forgiveness, and the most precious gift, eternal life. Romans 5 and 8, and I love this. God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. But there's more. Now that God has accepted us because Christ sacrificed his life's blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. That's what I said earlier. God is angry about sin. Even when we were God's enemies because of sin, he made peace with us because his son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by his son's life. And I want to encourage you, friends, if right now you are feeling a little bit under the microscope because I've scraped something that is so close to where you are at. Maybe you are feeling the condemnation of failure and feeling the condemnation of sin that says, you know what, I gave in to temptation. Temptation didn't build my character. Temptation exposed the flaws in my character and I gave in. I've crossed that line into a place of willful disobedience and sin. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. May it be a wake-up call, but it's not the end of the story. God reaches out to you and says, you know what? I love you so much. I love you so much. Don't allow this to become an issue. But realize that I want to take you out of that mess and put you back in right standing. That I want to rebuild in your life perhaps what's lacking that caused you to get in the mess you're in the first place. And to break that cycle, because even Christians get into a cycle of self-destructive, sinful behavior. And it can come in many forms, often through addiction. But recognize that God is so gracious. You can't exhaust his mercy. You can't exhaust his grace. You can't exhaust his love. You can't exhaust his forgiveness. And the devil loves to whisper in your ear and says, look at the mess you're in. You've stuffed up again. You've messed up again. Look at you, you sinful wretch. And because we heap on ourselves condemnation for our failure, and because we've got the devil whispering in our ear, loving to magnify that condemnation, we just feel there's no way back to God. I've kind of blown it. Friends, you haven't. You might have messed up. But God loves you. He's so massively gracious towards you. And as an aside, but an important part of what I want to say, I pray that we have established in the life of this spiritual family a culture where you can feel confident to come to the leaders of this church and say, I've messed up, and know that we will never place condemnation on you. That we will always say, I'm a little bit disappointed right now, but that's okay. We'll work together on this. Let's seek God. And we're in this together. Let's just walk that journey together. That's what accountability is, but it's what genuine Christian love is all about. Not guilt and condemnation, but acceptance, brotherly love, forgiveness, that we're in this together. Amen.